Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Father, we come before you on your Sabbath, a day you have commanded for rest, a day we look forward to every week as we drop the labors of the world and the cares of the world and focus on you at this time. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that your guidance would be here today in the words we speak and the things we do. We pray that you'll watch over your people everywhere, especially now as we enter the holy season of your word, that those who would be faithful to you would be guided, that hearts would be made right as they seek you. For those that are traveling here from all across the country, that you might be with them, be their stay, their guide, their protector, and that all things would be done in safety, and that they would come to rejoice before you as well. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that you'll be with those that are seeking you, those that have a special need, those that have a desire, that the answers can be found through your word, and that we might have a small part in that as well. We pray also that you'll guide this service now as we look to you and prepare our hearts and minds for the coming days. This we ask in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. Well, as we have anticipated all year long, here we come up on the month of Abib. So we say happy Sabbath and month of Abib, first month of the biblical year. Why Abib? Why do we call it that? Well, there's a reason for it. In Exodus chapter 9 and verse 31, we read when Moses was preparing to take the people out of Egypt, it says, and the flax and the barley was smitten. This is one of the plagues, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was boiled. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. They were still grass stage. Abib is a stage of grain. It's a stage of the maturity of the barley seed, as we can see. It was just barley and flax that were advanced enough that they could be destroyed by the hail. So here we have a time in the maturing of a grain that Yahweh has established for his first month. Over in Exodus 23, verse 14, we read, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. You shall keep a feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty or empty-handed. So we had searchers over there in Israel. That's about the only place, only way you can logically do it, because someone looks in Montana, another person's looking down in Texas for barley, you'd be different by weeks, maybe even a month, in the maturing of the barley. So the only sensible thing to do is look for it where Israel looked for it, and they knew what month then began the year. Well, we have evidence that all three spotters or searchers found the Abib, which is that certain stage again of the grain. The only question was how much. There is a group over there that says you have to have virtually 80% field of Abib. Others go by the answer that was found in Leviticus 23:10, where it says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. What they waved was the barley sheaf. It was the first crop to become ripe enough to harvest. And they waved it before Yahweh during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the day following the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was a question this past year where that day, if you take the Sabbath within the feast, the last Sabbath, and the next day would be outside the feast. We said, no, you got to wave the sheaf in the feast. That was the whole point. And that's where you start the harvest then once that is done. But you got to have that sheaf. That's all the Bible says you need for the barley, the wave sheaf. That was the whole point of taking the first fruits. It's all about first fruits. The Bible talks a lot about first fruits all the way through. It's all about harvest spiritually and physically. And so anyway, it was confirmed that there was enough for a sheaf, which is a couple quarts, a couple liters, however you want to look at it. Deuteronomy 16:1 calls the first month of the year Abib. And let's look at that real quick, just to review this, because some people have questions about it. And we found that the Abib was observable in this month, at the new moon. 16:1, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto Yahweh your Elohim, for in the month of Abib, Yahweh your Elohim brought forth out of the land of Egypt by night. So this was the first month of the year, and it was the month of the barley. You might say something like, well, we could call December snow. I'll see you at the snow month, because that's what happens in that month. Same with Abib. That's what happens in that month. The barley becomes in a certain stage of growth, which basically is kind of a doughy stage. Starts off with watery, nothing there. But if you squeeze it, you get the dough coming out. Within a few weeks, 2 weeks, you could actually roast that and you would have the harvest. So anyway, for many decades now, we and others have recognized the necessity of following the new moon for the month and the barley years in the biblical calendar. The rabbinical Jews have calculated the calendar since the 4th century under Hillel II, as has the Roman Church, making their own calendar going by the vernal equinox. Nothing in the scriptures talks about vernal equinox. It's a Catholic invention, a Catholic institution for a calendar. And they supposedly, you know, has to be start of the spring, setting of Easter, first Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox, so that it would not fall on Passover. They didn't want it to fall on the Jewish Passover. So they invented their own start of the year for Easter. Well, you know, spring is really determined astronomically, where spring naturally is determined by the climate in which you live. Argentinians are now beginning autumn. Doesn't make sense, does it? They would go by a vernal equinox. Also, unless they go by the barley, they would not start it at the same time that we do in Israel either. So it does present a problem, but we go by the closest we can find is the way that Israel would do it. This week I received a link to a fascinating website, and I want to read it to you, a few excerpts from it. I quote, last Thursday, a biblical commandment that hasn't been seen in 2,000 years was fulfilled. In the Cardo neighborhood of the old city of Jerusalem, two witnesses stood before the Sanhedrin and gave testimony that established the beginning of the new month. On a technical level, I'm still quoting, the event was a step in the process of correcting the Hebrew calendar. By biblical law, the new month for the Hebrew calendar was established by reliable witnesses, basically by the visible new moon and also, of course, the Abib. Hillel II, president of the Sanhedrin in the 4th century, established a written calendar based on astronomical calculations, which, as I said, was not biblical. This calendar, still in use, standardized the length of months and the addition of months in leap years over the course of a 19-year cycle so that the lunar calendar realigns with the solar years. In the times of the temple, the new month would be established by both calculation and by witnesses appearing before the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the ruling group there at that time of the Jews. When the temple was destroyed and the Sanhedrin disbanded, the Hebrew calendar was figured solely according to the astrological calculations and the template established by Hillel II. So they just completely switched over to a calculated calendar, no more looking for it. looking for the new moon or even the barley. It is remarkable that Hillel II's calculations stood for as long as they did. However, 1,700 years later, there are discrepancies between his calendar and the astronomical reality. This is a serious problem the Sanhedrin is taking steps to gradually fix. A resident of the Mount of Olives who attended that ceremony thought the event was clearly necessary. Things come up when you actually do things. Thought that was an interesting point. Things come up when you do things. And dilemmas that you could never anticipate from just sitting in yeshiva and learning from a book. For example, the witnesses were questioned by the Sanhedrin. And this is what they did back in Joshua's time too, by the way. They were asked where in the sky it was, what direction the moon was facing, what time it was exactly. It seemed that the witnesses were not prepared for this level of questioning. Well, dig deeper, people. It goes a lot more complicated than that, which is dictated by the Talmud. Okay, well, now I understand, because they also made up a lot of things too. One of them asked if he could look at a photo from his cell phone. After consultation, the Sanhedrin ruled that that was permissible. End quote. Well, you know, brethren, the world is being awakened from 2,000 years of passive slumber when it comes to the Bible. Yahweh is starting to move. His ways are getting noticed. Many are disillusioned by the useless, pointless observations of the world and their holidays, and they're having their eyes opened. Well, Passover is Tuesday at sunset. It's a memorial of an actual event that occurred long ago in Egypt, and a command that we were to keep doing so from then on out. It's called the Passover, which was the last plague when a death angel passed over, and Pharaoh says, okay, I've had enough, 10 is enough, I've had enough plagues, get out of here, told Israel, actually through Moses. The Old Testament Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are shadows of events that would occur way beyond that time into even our future in the New Testament. What Yahshua did by becoming the Passover lamb was fulfilled only in part. He spoke of yet another fulfillment of Passover in the future kingdom. We see the importance of this observance in history. So many important things. From ancient days to the kingdom, Passover is key. It's a key blueprint for Yahweh's people. You know, looking back in history, we see that Yahweh began recalling his people at this time. They were taken to Egypt in bondage. Basically, Joseph, you know, went to Egypt, and then after that, they were absorbed, so to speak, by the Egyptians, but they became slaves. They were in bondage. Yahweh's calling them out of Egypt. What spiritual lesson do we get there? Calling us out of slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to sin. It's an annual reminder for all who would be his elect not to enjoy or be indulged in the sin of the world. Come out of it. So what we do, Israel did physically, we do spiritually as well. Just as Israel was enslaved by Egypt because they refused to obey Heavenly Father Yahweh, they were then ruled by their enemies. Passover offered a chance to get away, to break free of that, to rededicate their lives to him, to turn back again to a sincere worship, a sincere life, to give up the sin of the world and the world itself and put Yahweh first. You know, to deny Passover, to say, I love Egypt more than I do Yahweh. People that don't keep the Passover, that's basically what they're doing. They may not know it, but that's what they're doing. In Yahweh's eyes, that's what they're doing. I love the Egypt of the world more. And the results will end up being the same as with Israel in Egypt, who refuse once they know. We find an incident in Numbers 9 where men who were unclean because of touching a dead body didn't know what to do. They came to Moses and said, what do we do? We can't keep the Passover because the law says if you're unclean, you can't keep it. What do? We can't keep the Passover. Well, Moses apparently didn't know what to do either. So what did he do? He went to Yahweh. And I want to read in Numbers 9, verse 3. In the 14th day of this month, at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even, in the wilderness of Sinai. Had to be at even. If you wait until the 15th at even, you're not on the day commanded. According to all that Yahweh commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, we are defiled by a dead body. Basically, what do we do? We can't offer the offering Yahweh's commanded in his appointed season. Moses said unto them, stand still, I will hear what Yahweh will command concerning you. Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or if he's on a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto Yahweh. How is he going to do that? Verse 11, the 14th day of the second month at even, they shall keep it and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. So you're allowed then what we call the second Passover. It's the only moed where you're allowed that. Now, I know they kept tabernacles an extra week back when the reuniting of the kingdom. They were so happy that they kept tabernacles an extra week. But Yahweh didn't ordain that. I don't think he complained. He just said in his law, if this is the case, you can keep a second Passover. If you have unclean or on a trip, it's the only one where you can do that. Now read verse 13. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbears to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from his people. That's serious business, brethren. If you know the Passover is commanded and you don't keep it, Yahweh says you're cut off. Because he brought not the offering of Yahweh in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. You don't have the blood of Yahshua covering you if you do not take the Passover when you know better. We impress upon people when they get baptized this passage right here. Exodus 12:19 is a warning against anyone who would not take the Feast of Unleavened Bread seriously. Now, we're going to be doing that next week, start next week. So, let's read Exodus 12 and verse 19. It says, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Again, you eat what's leavened, and you know better, you're going to be cut off too. By the way, there's a sheaf. I missed that one. Wave sheaf. Deliberately miss the Passover, you're cut off. Deliberately eat unleavened bread when you know better and you have made a covenant with Yahweh, you're cut off. Now, you can make a slip-up like we've done in the past and ask for Yahweh's forgiveness. But I remember when we did it once, we added on some days to keep, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Whether Yahweh was pleased or not, we didn't know what else to do, so we went ahead and did that. Felt so bad about it. It's so easy to get mixed up in this world and what you do in your daily activities. You don't even think about it. Grab a hamburger and you get halfway through it. What did I just do? We've done it. I'll admit it. Did it once. We never did it again, I'll tell you that. Leaven is seor in the Hebrew, and it means to swell up, to swell. that which causes swelling by fermentation. We list those agents that leaven on our site, our website, and we also put it out in a mailing so people know these are the things Yahweh says you don't have in your house during this time. By definition, leaven applies to alcohol as well. You ever made balloon wine? Mix it up with sugar and some yeast, and put a balloon on the bottle, and come in a couple days later, and that balloon is big. It was fermented. Soft drinks are not fermented. They're shot mechanically with carbon dioxide into water. That's not a chemical process, so we don't consider that leaven. It's those things that react in a chemical process and actually change the substance and not just add to it to produce carbonated water, which is not leavened by leavening agents. Well, therefore, each time that we participate in the Passover and feast that follows, we undergo a renewal with Yahweh. That's why it's so important to keep his annual times. He gives us these things spread out through the year so that we get renewed in our dedication to him. We come together. And there are a lot of people that don't have a regular Sabbath worship. And I feel for them because it is, I've been there, and it's hard. That's why we have these live services here on the internet. But when you can get together with brethren, there's nothing like it. It's nothing like it. A live service with brethren and fellowship, hey, you don't know the spiritual uplift you get that lasts a long time after that. So we encourage everyone to come to his feasts whenever we gather. It's important. Most important of all, they are called his feasts. They aren't the world's feasts. They're not the Roman feasts. They're Yahweh's feasts. You want to please him, you do what he says. They honor him, and they're central to the redemption of his people. They have lessons that are being taught through what we do at those feasts. Spiritual lessons. Turn to Hebrews 9:13. It's the beginning of the year. As I said, this is Abib in the biblical calendar. And that's the only one that really matters to us. We got to go by the Gregorian calendar. But again, that's a Roman calendar invented by man. And that's why it always has leap years and all this stuff and calculations and readjustments and all that stuff. But with Yahweh's, all you do is look for the Abib barley. There it is. There's the beginning of the year. Guy said one time, what do you do with the 13th month? I don't do anything with it. I just go by the barley, and there it is. It's not hard. It really isn't. Now, some people argue about the Abib. You know, they'll say, well, I didn't do it. But, you know, if you understand what it is, then you just, you know, you go and you squeeze it, and if it comes out doughy, likely that's Abib. I'm not an expert. Haven't looked for it, but this is what I've learned over the years. So anyway, Hebrews 9:13. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? It's the beginning of the year, a spiritually pivotal time in Yahweh's word, to rededicate our lives to Yahweh as we count the sacrifice of his son and remove leaven from our lives in the seven-day feast that follows the Passover. As I told a caller this week, there's nothing more important in this life than serving Yahweh. Nothing else ultimately will matter. Nothing else. Nothing else. Only serving Yahweh and getting right with him in our individual lives. Every way he commands, if we don't please him, what's the point of this brief life on earth? You're living for yourself. It has a dead end. If you live for Yahweh, it could last an eternity. Without him, it all ends here. Suppose you took a survey of people today and asked them a simple question. What is leavening? Now, aside from people like Jason Hewitt, who works, you know, in the food industry, I would guess that not more than 25%, and probably mostly women because they're in the kitchen more, although that's changing too, would answer correctly. Most who know would probably answer yeast, but yeast is only one substance that we must refrain from consuming during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Other leavening agents are baking powder, baking soda, all of which produce, you know, as we talked about, carbon dioxide, make things puff up. And when you put that bread that's been puffed up after a certain time into the oven, it kills that yeast and it stops the process and you have light, fluffy bread. Any substance that causes a puffing up, chemically puffing of a cereal grain in reaction with another chemical, you can classify as leavening. Of course, it's what leavening pictures that's important. Leavening in the scriptures symbolizes hypocrisy, false teachings, and wickedness, and all of these are connected with sin. This is what we're removing physically, but through a spiritual lesson. When leaven is removed, the evils that leaven represents are symbolically removed as well. That's why Yahweh commands that we take them out. And just like this guy says, there's a whole lot of difference between reading it in a book and actually doing it. He's right. That's why Yahweh says, do it. Go to the book, learn of it, and then do it. Our world just rather just learn of it. Oh, that's nice. That's interesting. Oh, I like that idea. Let's be Jewish. Let's just look at the book. Yahweh says, do it. Study it. Learn it. Leavening in the scripture symbolizes these things: hypocrisy, false teachings, wickedness, and even more. I didn't list all the other things the New Testament tells us. Yahweh's people are called peculiar. Oh yeah, you're going to be peculiar. Right now. You wait. You wait when the truth comes out to this world. They're going to wish they had done it as well. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, of course Yahshua, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of reading books. No, zealous of good works. So we're supposed to do these things. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Peculiar is the Greek, periosius, big old long word, and means beyond usual, special, one's own. Not strange, although it might be strange to some people. That's not the definition of peculiar. It means people who are special, beyond the usual. This verse is speaking directly of Yahweh's sacrifice, Yahshua's sacrifice, at the Passover, and what it does to renew our dedication. If you're not seen as peculiar by the world, there's something wrong with your walk, because you're getting too much like the world and its ways. You're not following Scripture, which diametrically opposes 99% of churchianity in so many ways. Not every way, but most ways. Yahweh's people need to be a light of righteousness to those around them. Need to apply these things. Not just do it by rote, but know why we're doing it. And that's, I guess, the message today. To change the heart. To apply them like Yahshua did. You know, he came very hard down on the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they were doing everything perfectly, but it wasn't making any difference in their lives. Their attitudes weren't changing. Yahweh says you neglect the weightier matters. Yeah, you can tithe the mint, anise, and cumin, but you're not into the weightier matters that this is supposed to produce, the important things of changed hearts. Yahweh's people need to be a light of righteousness to those around him. And as this world sinks further and further into darkness, the more your light should stand out. The insidious moral collapse occurring everywhere is the action of leaven, spiritually speaking. It permeates, works slowly, to induce a change throughout the substance, just as yeast does with bread. And spiritually, it spells corruption of the heart. When we were in grade school, science, we learned about various changes to things. There's physical changes like water to ice to vapor. But it hasn't changed it chemically. Those are just physical changes. You can change the temperature and you got it back to water again. That's not what we're talking about here. A physical change leaves the basic substance intact, unchanged. Just because we do something physically doesn't mean it's going to change us. We got to apply the lesson to a heart. And leavening induces a chemical change. The nature of the substance itself is modified, and that's what it's supposed to do to our heart. There's a powerful message there. To be constantly exposed to the leaven of the world, hypocrisy, false teachings, wickedness of the world, is going to create a change in us as well, not unlike the righteous change that should happen. We're going to be affected by the world. Yahweh says, come out of Egypt, and that's what we're doing in this feast coming up. We're coming out of Egypt. First of all, we have to have the Passover. We have to have the blood applied to our lives. Then we apply spiritual lessons from leavening. One lesson of the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is to make us aware that there are influences out there that can change us. And we battle these things every day. If we're not aware, they can overcome us. To be aware of leaven is to be unaware, or to be unaware of leaven is to be unaware of these satanic influences that can destroy us spiritually. You know, you can't constantly be bombarded by trash and not get something on you. It's going to happen day in and day out, and not expect to get some of it on you, to be influenced by it. And that's what happened to Israel and Egypt. They had to be retaught, and yes, retaught. Churches will say, Law of Moses. You know, well, the Bible talks about Law of Moses, but it is the Law of Yahweh, too. They had to be retaught these things because they lost it in Egypt. You can go back to the time before that in Genesis. You can see where Yahweh's law is operating. If Yahweh's law wasn't operating, what Cain did to Abel was okay. There was no law against it. I mean, come on. Of course his laws were operating all the way back from the beginning. Yahweh established his laws with Adam and Eve and said, don't do this. That became a law. Don't do it. Don't eat of that fruit. There were all sorts of laws in operation back then. But what we have today is the idea that everything began at Sinai, and that's not true. And Israel had to be reminded of Yahweh's days because they lost them in Egypt. They got so involved in Egypt that they did what the Egyptians did. Even worshiped like the Egyptians did in many cases. What happened to Israel and Egypt can happen to us. We have to be retaught, and that's what these feast days do, and the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a feast too. But these are special times Yahweh commanded. So we have special messages that, you know, kind of go along with that. Churchianity has dropped the ball. Decades ago, centuries ago, 2,000 years ago, everything from that point on became corrupted because they started their own rules, making their own commands, ignoring Yahweh's commands. So we today are trying to go back to the faith once delivered, as Titus tells us. Thousands of years later, we're trying to get back to the truth. It's a testimony to Yahweh's power that during the 60s, a time of fundamental spiritual rot, and I can say that because I lived through them, when everything started to change, everything started to go south, that Yahweh was calling us and others to follow him, to follow him. A restoration of the truth of his name and his Sabbath. You didn't hear much about the name back then. No, most people didn't know it. Almost everybody knows it now. I know down this street they know it because they see it in the big sign that we just put up. We stopped. We had a great Sabbath last Sabbath in St. Louis. 2.5 miles from the meeting hall, and it was raining. We got a flat tire. people going by us pointing at our tire. It was completely flat. I knew it was pulling a little bit. I didn't know it was completely flat. So what are we going to do? Margie and Linda Ball were with me, and they said, we better pull off here. Look, there's a service station. Pulled off, and hey, look, there was a service station with a little garage next to it. I said, we're in a hurry. Can you fix it? Yeah, I can fix it. So, you know, our ox was in the ditch. They fixed our tire. Found out later, I didn't even have the tools. I had no wrench. I had no jack. If I had stopped on the highway, we'd have been sunk and probably would have missed most of the meeting or part of it anyway. But my point is, Yahweh guides us. Yahweh steps in when we need him. Satan throws us a curve, Yahweh corrects it and makes it right. So our job, brethren, is cut out for us. And I forgot the reason I brought up that tire, but I'll think of it in a minute. The love of many has waxed cold. We're a generation wandering through life out there, not knowing why. Only self-satisfaction is all they want. It's all they want. Without the milk of human kindness and love for our neighbor, the culture is imploding. We see it all the time. That's why people pick up guns and just randomly start shooting people. What? What is going on? All these things that make life rich and satisfying and worth the living, the milk of human kindness, the love of brethren, the natural love you have of someone there, you know, who needs some help and you stop and help, or they help you. Like these guys pointing to my tire, get off the road, you're going to cause an accident. That's what makes life worth living, satisfying, helping others. But we're a generation that doesn't know Yahweh, who is poised with a sword in hand, ready to take his vengeance out on this world. Ready to cut out the chaff from the wheat when his angels come, as Yahshua returns to this world. Oh, he would never do that. He's a loving father. Don't you read the Bible? Don't you read what it says? Don't you read prophecy? Who are we as a society? Oh, here we are, Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, not right, evil. They didn't like to retain him in his knowledge. We don't want all that religious stuff. So they create their own religion. You know, life is a religion no matter how you live it. It's some kind of religion. Either religion of self or religion of serving Yahweh. Ours is a society of followers as well. Humans are by nature followers who will accept anything but the truth. They love the wages of sin. They're comfortable where they are. They don't want to move. They're happy in whatever level of spirituality they find themselves. When Yahshua returns, will he find faith on the earth, he says? That is the question he posed in Luke 18:8. Yahweh says, here is the way, walk in it. Walk in it. The masses want anything but that. But to go back to the Bible, even the Old Testament, you got to be kidding me. Not on your life will I do that. Well then, neither did your Savior, I guess. Or his apostles. Because that was the only Bible they had. The Old Testament. That's what they taught. You know, it'd be nice sometime to come up with something to talked about gaps in people's understanding. When you understand the puzzle pieces, they all start to go together. But too many don't have those pieces, so they're lost. May not be their fault. That's where we come in to try to teach. The Passover was a night when Yahweh executed judgment on the false religion of Egypt that Israel had usurped, and hence the false religions of the world. You know, Passover was the last of 10 plagues unleashed on Egypt. To keep the Passover is a serious matter, just as it was back then. If you didn't have that blood around your doorpost, on the lintel, death angel, there goes your firstborn. It was serious stuff. There was a lot of crying, a lot of terrible things going on in Egypt. Israel was in Goshen, protected from that, if they put the blood on, you know. Many think of Yahweh as kind of a heavenly grandfather. He'll be all right. Just think good thoughts, and he'll raise you up the last day. He won't harm anybody. He puts up with his spoiled and disobedient children forever. That's the idea, because they don't want to follow him. They don't want to change their lives. The record speaks otherwise, and so does prophecy. Yahweh punished even believers in the New Testament, it says, with sickness and death for observing Passover carelessly. Read it. Paul wrote it, 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. Why? Because this is a day of heart change, and their hearts weren't changing. Significant lessons about Yahweh's plan in your life can be found in the commanded spring feast days, Passover and feast. I wonder how many people think Passover gets its name because that's the day we just pass over. A lot of them doing that. The world in general ignores Yahweh's days. But you see, Yahweh isn't calling the world. Yahweh is calling a select people. I listed some of the things about Passover here. The word Passover is in Pekach, means to hop, that is, skip over. That's what the death angel would do. Skip over those houses that have the blood. The Passover is to be observed between sunset and complete darkness. Exodus 12:6. At dusk. The Passover marked the redemption of Yahweh's people in both testaments. Both testaments. That's where Yahshua died on Passover. The first Passover was a family observance. And later became a communal event. You can look it up in Exodus 12, Deuteronomy 16, 2 Chronicles 35. You can't have anything leavened with the Passover memorial, including wine, Exodus 12:8, and that's why we use grape juice. The pure blood of the grape, the Bible calls it. Passover is observed once a year, not every week, in a communion, not every month. It's not a Eucharist, it's the Passover. The Old Testament Passover required participants to be physically circumcised. That's why we require those that want to keep the Passover to be baptized into Yahshua's name. Colossians 2:11-13. The Passover is the only appointed time with a prescribed second observance for those who are unclean or on a long journey, as we went through Numbers 9. And those who don't keep the Passover, who know better, who neglect it, will be cut off from among Yahweh's people, as we have shown. Increasing numbers of Bible believers are searching for fundamental truths that have been missing or neglected for thousands of years. Many sense a void in today's teachings when the heart and soul of the scriptures are tossed aside in favor of trivial pursuits. Cute little stories, wasting their time, instead of digging into Yahweh's word. Yahshua the Messiah showed by word and action what a believer is all about. This is how you be a believer. But what he taught continues to be ignored. The other side, talking about his kingdom, is ignored today. The whole reason we're living here to prepare for the kingdom isn't even taught. So they say when people die, they just go up and into the clouds and strum harps. That's all you do. Because they don't teach what he taught. A spiritual reawakening to the truth of the scriptures is underway, exactly as it was prophesied. Yahshua said before he comes, there's going to be a reawakening of the truth that's been neglected. Repent ye therefore and be converted, Acts 3:19, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of Yahweh, and he shall send Yahshua the Messiah, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or hold or keep when? Until the times of restitution, restoring of all things. That's when he'll return. When these things are restored, when everybody can have the message, everybody can have a chance to come to the knowledge, basically, those that are called, anyway, then he's going to return after that. They won't have the excuse, well, I never heard of that. And maybe they didn't. But there's also the second resurrection. But the first one has many more promises to it, many more rewards, because it's harder to be in the first resurrection. We're fighting everything. Not only are we fighting ourselves and the pulls that we have as human beings, we're fighting Satan. We're fighting the world and all the other pulls that everybody else pulls on us with. It's hard to be in that first resurrection. But again, that's the first fruits. And they get the best. The firstborn got the best. They got double the inheritance. The first fruits are the best. They get the rewards from Yahweh better than those who come later. Not that that's why we do it, but, you know, it's nice that if you can hold out, be faithful until the end, that he'll reward you that way. There will be a return to Bible truth in the days before the appearance of Yahshua. It'll be far more than some emotional response to miracles, acts of wonder, healings, unexplained phenomenon. No, it'll be a heart change that goes deep down and sticks there so that no matter what, you're going to be faithful to Yahweh. Say, no, I serve him. I don't care what you do to me. I serve him. And I will serve him until the end. It will be the essence of what Yahshua taught. The hearts of the children are returning to the fathers, the ancients who taught the truth. More are awakening to the fact of the original teachings of Yahweh's word that never went away. They were just ignored. They weren't being taught wherever they were. Not necessarily their fault. They just weren't being taught. Oh, my minister would never mislead me. What if your minister's been misled? I can go into seminary, any seminary in this country. I can just start and tick off all the errors that are being taught there that aren't in the scripture. Not that I'm anybody, but I can just look in the scripture and say, hey, that doesn't square, that doesn't square, that doesn't square. That came from the Romans. The Roman church did this, this, and this. You're teaching it. You're continuing it. No wonder people are deceived. It's the leadership, as it's always been. Yahshua came down so hard on those Pharisees, calling them vipers and white as sepulchers. He was angry with them because they knew better and they didn't preach the truth. So that's the way it is. I mean, the people, they're just deceived. Hopefully they can be awakened to the truth. The original teachings of Yahweh's word never went away. Key to the foundational teachings of Yahshua and practices, again, are his annual feasts, feast days. Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost. And then we have the Feast of Trumpets in the fall. We know that Yahshua's coming at the last trump. Pretty clear that it's probably the Feast of Trumpets, because that's what it's named for. And after that, you got a Day of Atonement, which is a time when his sacrifice covers our sins. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles, which pictures the coming kingdom in the last great day. It all spells out the plan of salvation. You know, it's beautiful when you think about it. It's beautiful. You can find the whole plan in Yahweh's days. Serious students of Scripture know that the Passover was not just a single event in ancient Israel. It was foreordained and foretold long before that incident by Yahweh himself. It's the flagship observance of all of Yahweh's seven annual feasts that connects us directly to salvation through the sacrifice of Yahshua. And it also begins. It's the flagship, you might say, of all the feasts, because Passover starts out the year, leading the way of Yahweh's feasts. Not only did Yahweh bring Abram out of Egypt, you remember that, Sarah, the Pharaoh wanted her. I don't know how old she was. He was 75. She was still beautiful. And Abram knew that. He knew that, and he says, just tell them, you're my sister. Then they won't kill me and grab you. Well, it wasn't a total lie, because it was his half-sister. that he married. Anyway, Joshua came out of Egypt and his family. Remember that? Put in a little reed boat, sat down the Nile. And he's taking you and me out of spiritual Egypt of this world. He's asking you to forsake the ways of the world and take up his ways and follow him in the footsteps of his pattern son. Coming out of Egypt is a lifelong process. Sometimes the road is bumpy. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we're disappointed by believers as Paul was. Well, there's Demas that forsook him, he said. People that were with him in his ministry for years. At the very end, out the door. Just like, remember, the apostles and Joshua? You were with him, we saw you. Oh no, Peter says, I was not. I was somebody else. You can get disappointed. How deep is the faith, I guess is the question. 1 Corinthians 11. 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the master unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the master. We're in a preparation time, brethren, where you search your soul and you prepare for the Passover. You prepare to accept the sacrifice Yahshua sacrificed for us, for our sins. He said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Assuming he's, you know, amenable to the meaning of the Passover and wants to change, wants to improve, wants to be guided by the truth. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the master's body, not discerning what Yahshua did. Frivolous. Oh, it doesn't. Oh, that's fine. I mean, I realize he did that, but no impact on me. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, and that means many have died because they didn't take it to heart. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now there is a powerful verse. If we should judge ourselves. We're so busy pointing fingers, you know, as human beings to everybody else. You know, we get a contract messed up or some work messed up. I'm glad we're done with the building, but when we were doing that, you bring it to the attention of the contractor, and what does he do? It's his fault. He didn't do it right. I was just doing my job, and, you know, that's what man does. It's his fault, not me. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. You know, the blood put on the lintels and doorposts at Passover, it depicts, of course, Yahshua's blood, covering our sins, shed to cover the penalty. I guess we got to make that distinction. It's the penalty of the sin he paid. Not the sin itself is a whole different situation. So people think, well, you know, all I got to do is rely on his blood and I can keep on sinning. No, he paid the penalty for that sin, but unless you repent of that and stop it, you don't have that blood covering you either. As we approach this memorial, we examine our hearts. I talked with a caller this week who recited the belief that we cannot earn our salvation by works, and I agree. There's nothing we can do for salvation. No amount of penance, no amount of, you know, counting beads, no amount of keeping Passovers and so forth can save us. But unless our works are acceptable to Yahweh, we won't be saved anyway. So I said it all amounts to the same thing, doesn't it? He said, yes, I guess you're right. So we end up condemned and shut out anyway if we refuse to obey. The apostle was explicit, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. Yes, there is a life, a right life to lead. There are wrong things you better not be doing. Yes. You want to call those works? Go ahead. But that's what the Bible says. We are known by our works. We are known by our heart. And such were some of you, but you are washed, You're sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Master Yahshua by the Spirit of our Elohim. The Bible talks about sins of their past. Yahshua, his blood will cover the sins of the past. What about the future? If you continue that way, continue sinning, not going to work. As the earth comes back to life at Passover, you know, going down the road down here, all those beautiful white flowering, what are they? Somebody knows more than I do. Some kind of fruit trees, beautiful all over the place. Wow, what a time. Yahweh's days come at the right times of the year, beautiful times. In the spring, in spring feast days. In the fall, when the leaves are beautiful. What does man's feast days do? Middle of December, everything is dead. I don't know, but something's very wrong just by looking at the seasons. But the earth is coming back to Passover, to life, I should say. Back to life spiritually as well. A beautiful life that turns to Yahweh is like those, far beyond those beautiful, the foliage that we see at this time of year. In Yahweh's eyes, there's nothing like it. A life that's turned to Him and committed to Him. Passover is a turning point from death to life. I guess that could be another lesson. From death to life. Naturally and spiritually. It was the time when Sodom and Gomorrah and their sister cities were destroyed. And righteous Lot and his family were redeemed, were saved, led out of harm's way into a new life. Death to life. Neither Sodom nor Egypt could interfere with Yahweh's plan for his people. Abraham's son Isaac was born to him at this time of year, a Moed, according to Genesis 21:2. Passover season is the starting of spiritual redemption in a people called Israel and in our walk with Yahweh as well. We accept the shed blood of the Lamb at Passover. And then we remove the influences that sin brings on in our lives, the evilness and the feast that follows, Deuteronomy 16:3. After partaking of the bread of life, we feed for 7 days on unleavened bread, special bread of sincerity and truth. And during that time, brethren, think of that week of all the things you need to change. You know, the world makes New Year's resolutions, another dead of the winter holiday. New Year's resolutions, and they think of one thing they can change. Yahweh's days, a whole week, you can think about it and think about adjusting, modifying, cleansing your life, and committing more deeply to Yahweh. Just as the foliage comes forth with new fruit, so are we to have spiritual fruit. The Feast of Tabernacles in the fall of the year is the time for ingathering of fruit, the general harvest, symbolizing the coming millennial kingdom as Yahshua rules with a rod of iron, Revelation 2:26. We take a token amount of the fruit of the vine at Passover, a token amount of unleavened bread as a memorial of his body that was shed for us, beaten for us, went through all sorts of pain, unspeakable torture for us. By doing so, we accept what Yahshua did for us. We accept it. We commune with him through those emblems. Then follow the days of unleavened bread. We examine what we believe. We throw out what's false. And we, you know, it's like making course corrections, you know. Well, we're a little bit off here. Let's get back, you know, back on, or we're going to end up way over there in Zimbabwe or something. The first two appointed observances are like a spiritual spring house cleaning. Just as we don't clean up just to return and trample it all down again, although that seems to happen a lot of times. Neither can we partake of the emblems of Yahshua's death and go back to a wallow, go back to the pigsty of sin. Unleavened bread reminds us to check everything we eat. Make sure that it's compatible with the scriptures. And that's just another lesson in what we do. Is it compatible with the scriptures? The spiritual lesson is clear. In a spiritual sense, we're to do the same. We're to conform to Yahweh's word. What we believe, if it's not right. It's leavened with hypocrisy, wrong teaching, worldly beliefs. You know, so many teachings of churchianity are result from the teachings of pagan people, the teachings of Greek philosophers like Hellfire, you know, Dante, and all of those. So many teachings. Sunday worship. They worship the sun. That's why they called it Sunday. Are we going to worship the sun? I hope we worship the S-O-N. If you have not kept the Passover and days of unleavened bread, we urge you to seek Yahweh's truth seriously and start changing your life. I don't know how much time we got left. I think we don't have a lot of time. But that remains to be seen. All I know is prophecy is given us so that we see these things come to pass, know that the end is nigh, and we can look out there and see. We can see trends. We can see possible things leading to Yahshua's return. And that is for changing us so that we're prepared when he comes. It's the old, you know, we've given messages on the virgins, the wise and foolish virgins. They weren't prepared when Yahshua came. The whole point was, be prepared. Have the oil. Be prepared. Don't let your lamps go out. Start calling on Yahshua's name, the only name in Scripture that promises salvation. Neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12, you hear these singers talk about the name of JC and the name, their name. They never mention his name. They never mention his name. He wasn't Greek. He wasn't Roman. His name couldn't have been J.C. That name was a ghost name that was invented later on when the J came into existence, which wasn't until the time of Christopher Columbus. Look it up. Get American Heritage Dictionary and look it up. Look under J and you'll see it's the newest letter added to our alphabet. That's why it follows I, and they put a hook on it to distinguish it from the I, but still has a dot across. It has a vowel sound. But the French made it a just sound. That's where it came from. Never existed in Yahshua's time. He couldn't have been called what he's called today, popular. Well, he's calling select ones now out of the world. He says, keep the days that my Father ordained just as I kept them and my apostles kept them. Paul says, I must by all means keep this feast that comes to Jerusalem. How come nobody's teaching that? They teach you everything else about Paul after they twist it, but they will not mention that. They will not mention that they kept the Passover. What was Yahshua dying for? On Easter? No, he died on Passover, and he said, everything I do, you do, in so many words. So these days were never abolished. These days will be taught, kept, and administered worldwide in the coming kingdom, 1,000 years. Look up Ezekiel 45, Zechariah 14. Hosea 12. They're all going to be reinstituted worldwide. And if you, like Egypt, refuse to go, you're going to be plagued. Very clear. They would get no rain. What happens when you have no rain? You get disease. You get famine. You get death. Without rain, you die. Well, no other annual celebrations are found in the Scriptures. And believe me, I've been studying them for close to 50 years now, and I'll guarantee there's no other holidays in the Bible than these. You want to follow the Bible? You do what the Bible teaches. You cannot find them anywhere in Yahweh's Word, the holidays of the world. They just aren't there. They're invented by the church. He never said, remember my birthday. It's not in there. He did say, remember the day of my death. That's the Passover. That's why we do it. Purely inventions of the Roman church as a substitute for Yahweh's days, like Passover and, you know, tabernacles and others. And they readily admit it. We got a library down there. We're just setting up now. Take the Catholic Encyclopedia. Take the Baptist Encyclopedia. Take the Lutheran Encyclopedia. It's eye-opening. You won't believe it. Look up some of these doctrines and find out where they really came from. It's amazing. Find out where the Sabbath got twisted up into Sunday. The Roman Catholics will admit it. They'll admit it. They'll say he rose on Sunday morning. No, he did not. He was gone by the end of the Sabbath, even before the sun finally set, because that's when he was put in the tomb. 3 days and three nights, Matthew 12:40. I'll be in the tomb 3 days and three nights. He was put in the tomb just before sunset. They had to hurry up because the high day was coming on. He arose exactly 3 days and three nights later, just before sunset on the Sabbath. Not Sunday morning. They came to the tomb on Sunday morning looking for him. He was already gone. They wouldn't come on the Sabbath. They had to wait. So they came on Sunday morning and he was gone. So they, oh, well, he resurrected on Sunday morning. No, he did not. Read it. It's as clear as can be. Well, you know, our world is deceived. And it's time that we went to the truth. It's nothing short of staggering to contemplate that anyone can elect now to be a follower, a true follower of Yahshua the Messiah. To do exactly as he did in keeping these special days as directed by his own Father. And when you do, there's nothing like it. There's no satisfaction. There's no blessing that you get out in the world, worldly holidays like you get with Yahweh's feast days, Yahweh's commanded days, because they're blessings. The weekly Sabbath, annual Sabbaths, learning what to do and when to do them, you enjoy a closer walk with your Savior. There's something deep down that changes you. I'll guarantee it. I'll guarantee it. And that deep down change is renewed every time, every year, we keep his days. The annual observances are so basic to Yahweh's plan that he's going to return his son by those days. At a moed, it says, his time, his appointed time. He's going to come back at a feast day. As I said, there is a feast called Trumpets, and he says he's going to come at the last trump. We don't know for sure exactly. He said only his Father knows. Even the angels don't know when he's coming back. But it sure leads you to wonder, you know. You look at the coincidence there. And I think we have a lot going for us if we think it's going to be about that time. We don't know what year, of course, but I think we can know pretty close as far as that goes. His appointed times, it only makes sense that he would be in. You look at, I can't go through all of them, but you look at so many important things that happen on Yahweh's feast days. It's amazing. You know, just a few. We got Passover. We got unleavened bread, Israel leaving Egypt. We got Pentecost when the law was given at Sinai, Feast of Weeks. And of course, then we have all the things that the fall feasts fulfill. It's just amazing. At the sound of a trumpet, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, once here, Yahshua is really monarch. He's going to teach his days to the people, those who are left. Those who are left on this earth after the tribulation. For 1,000 years, they're going to be keeping them. On into the kingdom. He said, he told his disciples, I'll eat this Passover, I'll observe this Passover with you when I set up my kingdom again. So we need to train now to be part of the kingdom reign. Prepare to be a priest of the Most High. That's what he's promised his people. A kingdom of priests. Showing others the same teachings that will be taught in the kingdom. Revelation 5, 10, Revelation 26. That's what's going to be taught. And as one elder said, why is it that they were taught in the Old Testament? We don't have to do it now, but it's going to be taught again in the kingdom. Something's wrong here. Where's this disconnect come from? Disconnect came from the church. Decided they didn't want to follow things that were, quote, Jewish. They're not Jewish. They were given to Yahweh's people. They were given to Israel. And Jews were only one tribe of Israel. They were only one of the 12 tribes. So they're not just Jewish. They're Israelite. And if you know, the whole message of Scripture is to become like an Israelite. One who overcomes well. So those who object are going to be forced to keep these days. You might just say resistance is futile. You're either going to be punished for not, or you're going to get in line and receive the blessings. Which way is it? Which way you want to go? It's only going to turn out badly if you reject Yahweh. Just like always, you're going to turn out badly. wishing you had done something else. So let's all obey our Creator as we consider the blessings of these coming days, wonderful times, keeping the days that Israel and your Savior kept, and preparing for his glorious kingdom when they're going to be kept again. It's a beautiful message throughout the scriptures, and it ties it together beautifully, anciently, today, and prophetically. And let's all prepare our hearts for the coming time of Passover. Yahweh bless you.